Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you for our leadership development meeting today. Reveal yourself, reveal your mind, reveal your word to everyone. And Lord, we pray that we'll hear the word as if we never heard before. And help us, Lord, with new zeal and fresh vision and commitment to be obedient to your word in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for the answer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You can sit down. We're coming to Acts chapter 21. Actually, we've read much of the chapter. And as you look at the chapter, you need to have some understanding in your mind before you interpret and before you apply. Number one, what you read in Acts chapter 21 took place before any of the epistles were written. The epistle to the Romans had not been written. The epistle to the Galatians had not been written. And the epistle to the Philippians and Ephesians had not been written. Even Hebrews had not been written. Why is that important? The revelation of the new covenant that you have in those epistles had not been widely known. And so, you're going to find some things in Acts chapter 21 that you are reading with the understanding you already have in Romans, understanding you already have in Galatians, the understanding you already have in Ephesians and Hebrews, but those had not been written by this time. And yet, we need to understand that whatever was wrong after the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is still wrong. And once Christ died, and he is a Passover lamb, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Animal sacrifices are no more necessary, are no more acceptable. And the offering that the Jewish people used to offer, no more acceptable. And all their vows and the shaving of the head and any rite, anything they did in the old time religion, no more acceptable. It is still very important for us to know that if anyone makes a wrong application of the word of God, we don't make a hero of anyone that goes wrong. We don't say, oh, that's James. Even though what he did is not acceptable, we still honor everything he does. No, that's Paul. Even though what he did must have been wrong, even though Romans and Galatians and Ephesians and Hebrews had not been written, what was wrong was still wrong. And so we need to understand the word of God, and we need to do the will of God. Today we're looking at understanding and doing the will of God. In Acts chapter 21, reading from verse 4, and finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul, through the Spirit, that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Oh, please understand, the arch prophecy. They didn't just declare the prophecy, they also gave counseling after the prophecy. that they went a step too far. Prophecy, declare what God has said. Show what God has revealed. Don't pass comment. Don't make application. Don't warn. Don't go to Jerusalem. God wanted Paul the apostle to go everywhere. He already told him what he would suffer. And so that we see in prophecy that there will be suffering in Jerusalem doesn't mean don't go. We're looking at verse 8. In verse 8, and the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. Already our teacher has wonderfully cleared that up. There's forgiveness. And Philip did not have in mind all that had happened when Saul was persecuting the church. And as a result of that persecution, Philip was driven out of Jerusalem. And he landed in Samaria and preached the word. And there was great joy in that city. Philip had moved on. He's moved on to Caesarea. And he's had a home there. And when Paul was now traveling, because there was no hatred, because there's no remembrance of what had happened in the past, he lodged in his house. We're looking at verse 9. Verse 9 says, and the same man, referring to Philip, had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. Wonderful. That Philip had four daughters, which did prophesy. It's very good if you have daughters and they are showing Christian virtue. And this is wonderful that these four daughters were prophesying. We don't know their age, but we should remind our fathers and mothers today and our leaders in the church that it's not enough that our daughters, whether they are four or five or whatever number, that they only stay ministering. They can prophesy through singing, because prophecy is to encourage and to enlighten and to comfort believers. And we can do that in singing, we can do that in proclamation, we can do that in exhortation, but we must think of their marriage too. It's good to be virgins, it's good also to think ahead about marriage. It's good to be pure. It's good to be holy. We should think about their marriage too. And Philip, what are you thinking? We appreciate your family. You are bringing up your daughters and they prophesy. When are they going to get married? Our leaders in the church, we appreciate that our young sisters in their 20s, some of them are getting to 30s. Thank God they are saved. Thank God they are sanctified. Thank God they are spiritual virgins. They are not defiling themselves. But are we going to just appreciate their prophesying and their ministering and their being workers? When are they going to get married? We even have daughters in the church that are in their 40s, in their 50s, and we appreciate their commitment, we appreciate their devotion to the work of the Lord, but when are they going to get married? That's a challenge that Philip should have been thinking about. We don't know how he solved the problem, but we know how we ought to solve the problem. Elders in the church, leaders in the church, we encourage our sisters, be dutiful, be devoted, work for the Lord, and be spiritual virgins. wise virgins, not foolish virgins, but think about marriage. And don't allow Christian devotion and Christian dedication to cancel or rub off the necessity of getting married in time. And by the way, if our daughters want to have children after marriage, we shouldn't delay their marriage, because once these daughters get to 30, 35, 40, 45, 50, when are they going to stop having the possibility of having children? Think about that. And our leaders and elders in our marriage committees ought to think about the future of our young men and of our young women. They prophesy, they preach, and they are zealous in the work of God. Well, praise God for that. While they are thinking of the work of God, they've been thinking about their lives. We're looking at verse 10, in verse 10, and as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. Look at verse 11. In verse 11, and when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him unto the hands of the Gentiles. Please look at that prophecy very well. He didn't say, don't go to Jerusalem. He didn't say, because of the thing that is going to happen in Jerusalem, stay here. After all, Caesarea too has sinners you can preach to. He didn't comment. He just gave out the word. And what he said was nothing new. From chapter 9, the Lord had already said that Paul the apostle was appointed a minister and a witness of the things he had seen and of the things the Lord will show him. And he had said he will deliver him from the hands of the Gentiles. That means that he'll be arrested, he will be persecuted. And that the same thing Agabus was saying, nothing new. And Paul already said in chapter 20, it said, in every city, everywhere I go, they say the bonds and afflictions abide me. So Agabus was not saying anything new. It wasn't new to Paul the apostle. And the people were hearing that, and they did not listen to what he had said before. Those were the people. Now look at verse 12. In verse 12 it says, and when we heard these things, both we and they of the place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Now, Agabus didn't say that. Agabus just said, there's going to be persecution, there's going to be affliction, and there's going to be bonds for Paul. When he got to Jerusalem, he did not say, don't go. And already, didn't you listen to him in chapter 20, save except that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city that bonds and afflictions abide me. But listen to him what he said, but none of these things move me. Neither count I myself dear, my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I've received of the Lord, so that I fulfill the ministry to testify of the grace of God. Paul already said that. So why verse 13, sentimental people. Look at verse 13. Then Paul answered, "What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." The Lord is revealing quite a lot to us. You see what Paul the Apostle said? He said, "I am ready not only to be bound," which means I'm ready to be bound, and I'm ready to even die at Jerusalem. When you read the whole of Acts chapter 21, as we get to the latter part, they took him and they bound him. Now, Paul asked, "How is it right for you to bind a man that is a Roman?" And we've not even examined him. We learn a lesson there. That we're ready to die does not mean we go into silence when there is injustice. That we're ready even to die in Jerusalem does not mean that when they now bind us and they're persecuting us unjustly, we go into silence. Silence therapy. We say nothing. After all, we had laid our lives on the altar and we had said we're ready to die. Yes, we're ready, but we're not going to justify injustice. We're not going to approve of things that are wrong. Is it right for you to bind a man that is a Roman and yet he has not been fully examined? And then he said, "I want to talk to the people." And he spoke in Greek. Can you talk Greek? Are you not that one, an Egyptian, that got 4,000 people together and they were all scattered because they are murderers? Now, that we're ready to die and to be bound does not mean we allow their rumor and allow their lies to go like that. No, I'm not an Egyptian. I am truly a man born in this place and a city of no mean value. Let me talk to the people. Why are you going to talk to the people? Aren't you ready to die? Yes, I'm ready to die, but I'm not ready to justify injustice. And when he gave him leave, then he beckoned to the people and spoke to them in the Hebrew language. And they'd be quiet before, when you turn to the next chapter, chapter 22, they cared more quiet and they listened to him. We still use everything we know to use, even though it's not that we're afraid of persecution. Some people say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Some people say, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." And some people say, look at these Pentecostal preachers, they say they don't fear evil and they go along the road with security convoy. They think we shouldn't have security. They think we shouldn't protect ourselves. Are you afraid of death? No, we're not afraid, and yet we make all precautions and we do everything we ought to do. You see, we have to read our Bibles very well in depth so that everything, every provision we have, we make use of them, and the Lord give you understanding in Jesus' name. Are you there? The Lord give us understanding in Jesus' name. We're looking at the word tonight, understanding and doing the will of God. Three things we're looking at. Number one, consistent walk and work with conviction. Number two, we're looking at consecrated will and willingness with courage. Number three, we're looking at contrary ways and warning against compromise. Look at number one. Number one, we're looking at consistent walk and work with conviction. There are three things we're looking at here. Number one, distinction between precepts and prophecies. Number two, we're looking at daughters of Philip and their protective purity. Number three, we're looking at discernment of Paul and his purposeful pursuit. Number one is the distinction between precepts and prophecies. We need to make a distinction between the precepts of the Lord. The precepts are the commandments, going into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's precept. That's the commandment of the Lord. And it says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That is precept. And then we have the prophecy. They will lay hands on some of you. They will betray you. And then at such a time, it will be troublous times. That is prophecy. But the prophecy does not cancel the precept, because the walls shall still be built and the church shall still be built in troublous times. Already we've seen Acts 21, reading from verse 4. Just look at that verse 4 alone. In verse 4, and finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul, through the Spirit, that he should not go up to Jerusalem. All they saw was that there was going to be persecution in Jerusalem. But way back in chapter 9, look at chapter 9, verse 15, chapter 9, verse 15, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, and to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. There was commission, great commission upon him. There was the precept that he will preach, he will proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles, to the kings, and to the children of Israel. And the capital of Israel was Jerusalem. And so he will declare the gospel in Jerusalem. He had known that before. And the precept came before the prophecy. Verse 16. In verse 16, for I will show him how great things he must, underline that word must, he must suffer for my name's sake. He must suffer. And that's what these people were saying. We see that in Jerusalem there is suffering. Yes, that's what God said. I will show him how great things he must suffer. And yet that will not cancel the precept. The precept, the commission, the command. Verse 17, it says, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hand on him, said, brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Where was he to be filled with the Holy Ghost? he shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. The prophecy that there's going to be a problem in Jerusalem, there is insecurity in that place, there is whatever in that other place, the prophecy did not cancel the precept. Look at chapter 26 and verse 16. Chapter 26, verse 16. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of the things in the which I will appear unto thee. The things you have seen, he already knew. The Lordship of Jesus. Who art thou, Lord? And Jesus said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Now he had seen that. Yet there were things still to see that the Lord will reveal unto him. Verse 17. In verse 17, delivering thee from the people. That already shows they will arrest him. That already shows they'll try to kill him, but they'll not succeed. In your life, they will not succeed. And it says, and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Look at the precept, verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Not in Paul, but in Christ who was talking to him. Look at number two. Number two, daughters of Philip and their protective purity. In Acts chapter 21, reading from verse 8, it says, and the next day we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. Verse 9, and the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. Now we need to understand that Paul's direction and Paul's distinctives were not determined by Philip's daughters. He already had his conviction before he got there, and even before the people in verse 4 made their proclamation, he already had his devotion. Paul's devotion was not determined by the people's declaration, and Paul's direction in life was not determined by Philip's daughters. Those daughters, they prophesied. Thank God for those daughters. They were not so forward. While Paul was there in the home with their father, because, you know, we are the four daughters of Philip, and we do prophesy. Let's go and prophesy to Paul. No, they didn't allow that kind of familiarity. And they didn't allow themselves to think like those daughters, whatever their age. And then they were teenagers, or in their early 20s, or maybe in their 30s, whatever the age. They didn't go to Paul and say, thus says the Lord, we prophesy to you. We need to learn that with, you know, the gift we have, the gift of prophecy, We know our place as daughters. We know our place as sisters in the church of the living God. Yes, it's valid gift of prophecy, but God had to send Agabus, a known prophet, from far away to Caesarea, particularly to talk to Paul the apostle. We're looking at Acts chapter 2 of Acts. Acts chapter 2, verse 17. And Acts chapter 2, reading here from verse 17. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And this is what was fulfilled in the life of the four daughters of Philip. But they didn't go out of their way. You know what we learned last Saturday in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 to 8, that those who prophesy, they prophesy add to the proportion of their faith. They prophesy and they do what they do to the level of their faith. And if you remember, we said you might have the proportion and the limit of your ministry to an individual or to a family or to a group of people like house fellowship or to a community or to a nation or to a continent. We prophesy and we declare what we have to declare to the proportion and to the limit of our faith. And these daughters, they realize that. They didn't, say the big shot, the great apostle is here, come, let's go talk to him, because we have the gift of prophecy. And now we're coming to number three. Number three, discernment of Paul and his purposeful pursuit. In Acts chapter 21, reading from verse 10. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. In verse 11, it says, and when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus says the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when Paul had that, Paul said to himself, that's not new. The day I was converted, God sent Ananias, told me exactly that he will reveal his mind to me and I will suffer many things. That's not new. He repeated that in chapter 26. That's not new. Let's understand, Paul's destiny was not diverted by the prophet's declaration. There are people who are, they are running after prophets. And whatever the prophets say will divert them, will determine the direction they go, will determine their destination, will determine their destiny. Paul did not allow that. Agabus may come, others may come, and they might declare anything. The direction he was to follow, he kept on following. and the destiny or the destination he was aiming at reaching for, he still continued not allowing the prophet's declaration to dissuade him or to divert him. And even when the people began to cry, sincere tears, tears of sympathy, why will you go? And yet he will not allow all that demonstration of a weeping and all that to divert him from the direction he ought to go. When you allow what people say, when you allow what you read in the news, when you allow the proclamations and the prophecies of anyone to stop you, to divert you, when you are diverted, they change your destiny. If anyone changes your destination, he has changed your destiny. Look at verse 12. In verse 12, it says, and when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him. We pleaded with him not to go to Jerusalem. In verse 13, then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. We're coming to point number two. Point number two, consecrated will and willingness with courage. Consecrated will and willingness with courage. Look at verse 14 of Acts 21. And when he would not be persuaded, was seized, saying, the will of the Lord be done. The will of the Lord be done. Look at verse 17. In verse 17, and when we were come to Jerusalem. Think about we. When we were come, even those of us that were pleading with him not to go to Jerusalem, and we were even weeping, and we said, don't go. Don't go. And when he spoke to us and he said, look, that's the one that wrote Acts of the Apostles and all the other people in the team. Why are you weeping to break my heart? I'm not only going to be bound, I'm ready to die at Jerusalem. And now they packed his things and was going to Jerusalem. They didn't say, well, since he will not listen to us and he wants to go and die at Jerusalem, you can go. We're not going to follow you. Since you are a man of your own mind and what you want to do is what you will do. We plead, we beseech, we cry, we hold you, don't go. And you say, you're still going to go. All right, go. But you know, they were so sanctified. They didn't say, he rejected my advice, so I will not help him. He rejected my pleading, so I will not be part of his team anymore. We're learning quite a lot from these people. So, as Paul the Apostle said, he will do the will of God. They agreed with him. The will of the Lord be done. And it says, when we were come to Jerusalem, and the brethren, they received us gladly. Look at three things here. Number one is the passion of the Messiah. Number two is the priority of his ministers. Number three, the pursuit of his members. That is just the will of God. Look at number one, the Messiah who died for us, the Master who we're following. All he was committed to was the will of God, the one that had sent him, the passion of the Messiah. In John chapter 6, verse 38, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. When you are so attached to Christ, when you are so converted to Christ, when you are so committed to Christ, when you are so identified with Christ, that's exactly the same thing that will be in your heart, that will be on your lips, that will mark out your life. He says, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Look at John chapter 4, verse 34. Jesus says unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. In John chapter 5, verse 30, John 5, 30, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will. I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. That's a Messiah, that's a Master. He was committed completely unto the will of God. And as we follow him, especially those of us who are ministers of the gospel, we follow him intimately. We come to do not our will, but his will. Look at number two. Number two is the priority of his ministers. In Matthew chapter 6, we're reading from verse 10. This is the prayer he taught his disciples, the apostles, and the ministers to pray. Thy kingdom come, where the king rules and reigns without a rival. Thy kingdom come forth in my heart, where God the king sits on the throne, and no other law will be recognized except the law of my God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That's what he wants of us. He himself so prayed, and he prayed over and over. If this cup may not pass, except I drink, not my will, but thine be done. And we follow him in such a ways. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. First Peter 2:21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. We'll follow him, we'll follow his steps, because we belong to Christ. And those who belong to Christ are called Christians, born of Christ. I'm born to live like Christ. Christians will follow his steps. What's his step? He lived in the will of God the Father. It's only those who have a contrary spirit that will not follow the will of God, but they follow another will. Who is that? Daniel chapter 11, reading from verse 16. Daniel 11, 16. But he that cometh against him shall do according to his own will. It's talking about the Antichrist, his own will. And none shall stand before him, and he shall stand in the glorious land which by sand shall be consumed. Verse 36. In verse 36, and the king shall do according to his will, and shall exalt himself, and he will magnify himself above every god, and shall speak blasphemous, terrible, marvelous things against the God of gods, and he shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall come. The Antichrist will do his own will, magnify himself above God, and the people that have the spirit of the Antichrist, that will mark them out. They will do their own will. But the people that follow after Christ, the ministers of Christ, the ministry to Christ, the ministering on behalf of Christ, they will not do their will. They allow their wills to be crushed and subdued so that they can exalt the will of God the Father. Number three, the pursuit of his members. We're members of his body. We're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. He is the head and we are the body. And as the head is joined to the body, so the members are joined and united to the head. And because he leads the way and we follow him, he is for the will of God and we are for the will of God. Acts chapter 21 verse 14. Acts 21 verse 14. And when he would not be persuaded, he would not be dissuaded, we ceased saying, the will of the Lord be done. When he would not be persuaded, his consecration spoke to us. His determination spoke to us. His devotion spoke to us. We're wet, he's still standing on what he stood for. We're cried, he's still standing on what he stood for. We pleaded with him, he's still standing on that conviction. I think we ought to examine this conviction of this Paul. I think we ought to re-examine our position and his position. And because of that, they thought through again. And now we start. Wasn't that good? There are people, after they've done this and this and that, and they even cry and weep, and they put pressure, don't do this, don't do this. And the people of God keep standing. Instead of stopping and ceasing, they still continue. These people were submissive finally to the will of God. And when he will not be persuaded, was seized and was said, the will of the Lord be done. We're looking at Psalm 143, verse 10. Psalm 143, verse 10. Teach me to do thy will. You taught Paul, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Psalm 40, looking at verse 8. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. In verse 9, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. In verse 10, I have not hidden thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed or hidden thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Teach me to do thy will. We're coming to point number three. Point number three, contrary ways and warning against compromise. Contrary ways and warning against compromise. Eventually, Paul and the team got to Jerusalem. When they got to Jerusalem, the brethren in Jerusalem received them gladly, joyfully. And they gave Paul the chance to declare what God had done through his ministry in the Gentile world. And when he finished, they affirmed what he said. And then James and the elders said, Paul, thou seest over here, we have many Jews, and these Jews have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, but they are zealous for the tradition, the custom, and the laws of the Jews. James, why that? You failed. You didn't teach those thousands of people in Jerusalem the way of the Lord and the new covenant. You didn't teach them that there's no more Moses, that Moses himself said, a prophet shall God raise up in my stead, and then I will be no more unto that prophet, capital P, you will hearken, and whosoever will not hearken to that prophet shall be cut off from among the people. James, how are you saying there's so many thousands and you have not taught them the whole truth? See, we're already in chapter 21 and you have not taught them the new covenant, and you have not taught them that the old covenant is over, annulled, cancelled, and that there is no vow anymore, and that there's no offering anymore. And you're even telling Paul now that it's okay what you've taught the Gentiles. Are you telling us, James, that there are two ways to salvation? One for the Gentiles and one for the Jews. So, James, because of their own failure in Jerusalem, James, because of their own lack of knowledge, they didn't teach everything they ought to have taught, and they said, now, since we failed, support our failure, support our lack of knowledge. And we have four men, and they have vows. Vows? Where did you get that? in the new covenant. And these four men, they have already committed themselves. And for 7 days, they'll be in the temple. Paul, come join them. And as you join them, on the seventh day, you shave your head. On the seventh day, you will offer sacrifice with them after Calvary. How can that be? Well, thank God, even though Paul compromised before the end of the 7 days and before any offering, any sacrifice, the people came and they arrested Paul. And so, no shaving of head at the end of the 7 days, and so no offering at the end of the 7 days. But the damage had been done. And do you know, brothers and sisters, when they arrested Paul, James, who got him into trouble, was not there. You know, brothers and sisters, those who counsel, and they counsel us contrary to the way of the Lord, and they make us compromise, when the problem comes and the people were going about to kill Paul, the counselors will not be there. They'll be hiding somewhere, but they'll not be able to hide on the day of judgment. We need to take this to heart and learn a lot from this. Contrary ways and warning against compromise. Look at three things. Number one, the unscriptural counsel with unusual authority. Number two is the unavoidable consequence of unadvisable authority. Number three is the undeniable companion Christ showed up, and the help of God still came with undiminishing authority. Look at number one. Number one, we're looking at the unscriptural counsel with unusual authority. In Acts chapter 21, reading from verse 17. Now, we must be careful how we exercise authority, unusual authority. And James, being an apostle, and of the three, James, Cephas, and John, James took the lead. Not James, the brother of John. James, the brother of John, had been killed in Acts chapter 12. But very quickly, James, the brother of Jesus, who did not believe at the time when Christ was still alive, he rose and rose very speedily and became the leader of the Jerusalem church. But he had not known of the revelation that would eventually be given to Paul the apostle. And he manifested unusual authority. Take my word, Paul, and you shave yourself. You join these people. You go to the temple and you make the vow with them. Unscriptural and yet with unusual authority. In Acts chapter 21, verse 17, and when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. In verse 18, and the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. Verse 19, and when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought, among the Gentiles by his ministry. Verse 20. When they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe. Wonderful. That in Acts chapter 8, all the believers in Jerusalem were scattered. It only remained the apostles. And between that chapter 8 and this chapter 21 now, thousands, thousands, thousands had believed. But the pity is they are all zealous of the law, of the law of Moses. In verse 21, and they are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses. Of course, of course, you cannot take Moses and Jesus together. Of course, you cannot take the gospel and the law together. Of course, you cannot take the sacrifice of Christ and the sacrifice of animals together. Of course, you cannot take faith and tradition together. And that's what Paul taught. He taught the people, whether they were Jews or Gentiles, he taught them just one gospel. And that gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, both Jews, the Jews first, and then the Gentiles. For the just shall live by faith. And so they have heard that this is what we are saying, that they should not circumcise their children. Yes, yes, yes. They should not circumcise their children on the basis for salvation. They can't circumcise on the basis of not carrying bacteria in their body. They can circumcise for hygiene. They can circumcise for health, but not for salvation, not for entering the kingdom of God. If there's going to be any circumcision now, it's going to be the circumcision of the heart, because the circumcision of the flesh profiteth nothing. But those who are circumcised in the heart, they will have the praise of God. And then it goes on to say that, and it says, neither walk after the customs, of course, neither walk after the tradition, because actually the Pharisees had spoiled everything, and they made the word of God of none effect through their tradition. And then he goes on to say, what is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Wonderful. If they come together, that would have given Paul the chance to explain that circumcision of the flesh without circumcision of the heart profits nothing. It would have made them to understand that the sacrifice that they were offering made nothing perfect, but that Jesus Christ had shed his own blood. And it's the blood of Jesus Christ that was offered without spot and without blame. It is that gives us salvation now. It would have given Paul the apostle the chance to say, there is no name, not even the name of Moses, no name given under heaven by which we can be saved, except the name of Jesus. and they will hear that thou art come. Verse 23. Verse 23. Do therefore this, that we say unto thee, we have four men which have a vow on them. Verse 24. In verse 24, them take and purify thyself with them. How? How do we purify ourselves after Christ died on the cross of Calvary? How do we purify ourselves except through the blood of Jesus? Faith in the blood that is shed for us. What do you have, James, that you are going to offer to replace the blood of Jesus that purifies us? Because if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us, purifies us, purges us from all sin, all unrighteousness. And it says, and be a charge with them. They are going to pay something for this, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed of concerning thee are nothing. No, James, they are nothing. They are not nothing. They are very essential. Everything he had gone everywhere preaching and exalting Christ, that Christ died and that Christ was buried and that Christ rose again, very, very important, essential. They are not nothing. But James said that the people will know that what they have heard of you is only rumor. No, it's not rumors. Not rumors. It's the reality. Not the fact of what Paul had preached everywhere. Is that strange to you, James? Don't you know that when Christ died on the cross of Calvary, that he said, it is finished? Don't you know the law of Moses and all the offering and everything finished? Is that strange to you? And so James said that they will know it is nothing, and that thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. Not really, James. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. If you go back to the law, if you go back to Moses, if you go back offering again, you frustrate the gospel, the grace of God. As I said at the beginning, Galatians had not been written at that time. And as I said, Romans had not been written at that time. And Ephesians had not been written. And Hebrews had not been written. But even then, Paul the apostle knew the gospel, and he preached the gospel of the grace of God. Look at number two. Number two is the unavoidable consequence of unadvisable authority. Once we do something wrong, the consequence will come. Because what we sow, we will reap. If we push Christ aside and push the gospel aside, whoever we are, James or the elders in Jerusalem, or Paul and the company and the team of Paul, if we push the grace of God aside, it has consequence, and the consequence is unavoidable because of the authority that is unadvisable. We who are leaders, must examine our authority. I must examine our wield authority. Is that authority scriptural or unscriptural? Is that authority usual or unusual? Is that authority acceptable or unacceptable? Is that authority advisable or unadvisable? Acts chapter 21, we're reading from verse 26. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until that an offering should be offered. It had not been offered until it should be offered for every one of them. It would have been a calamity to see Paul and those four men offering and offering an animal after Christ died on the cross. It would have been a tragedy to have gone that far to offer. What will heaven think about that? And how do we accept the authority of a James, of an apostle, of a leader, of an overseer, of a coordinator, of a superintendent, anyone that makes us to go back thousands of years from Calvary? And now we're drawing a goat, we're drawing a sheep, and we say, Paul, are you the same person? Now, how are you going to offer your life and ready to die at Jerusalem? Here we are now at Jerusalem, and James is coming in between you and your commitment and consecration. We ought to be watchful and not allow anything like this to happen again. Give me a good amen. Verse 27. In verse 27, and when the 7 days were almost ended, not ended yet, almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him, they knew him, and no temporary change can change the minds of the people. They saw him in the temple. They stirred up all the people and laid hands on him. Verse 28, crying out, men of Israel, hail, this is the man. They didn't talk of James. They didn't talk of the elders. They didn't talk of the advisors. They didn't talk of the counselors. You know, there are some things you are responsible for in life. You want to get married? You cannot put the blame on the matchmaker. He told me that she is a good lady. He told me that that man is dependable. We know him in our region. We know him in our state. You cannot put the blame on anyone. They recommended her. They recommended him. And I acted on their recommendation. When she comes to your home, they're not going to live with you there at home. They have been weeping for you and crying for you. They have been so concerned. And the one that, you know, has been there, I don't want to, you know, say anything that, you know, might splash anything on a good sister or good brother. But somebody had been there and somebody is recommending, why don't you take this? Why don't you take that? When you get home and things begin to happen, you will not be able to say, because they will not be there with you. James will not be there, and the people that recommended will not be there. And those who are pushing you, go start a ministry and go start a fellowship and go start a church. Your gift is greater and higher than, you know, what you are doing here. Are you going to just be lying behind and queuing behind? You know, this man, the man is not, you know, going to die soon. So are you going to wait and wait and wait? And the, when the trouble comes and you get into deep stormy waters, the James and the elders, they're not going to come and say, I'm sorry, we got you into this, we'll get you out. James was not here now to get him out. You will bear your own burden by yourself. Every man shall bear his own body. They cried out, men of Israel, help. This is the man that teaches all men everywhere against the people and the law. And this place, exactly what they leveled against Stephen, that he preached against the law, and against Moses, and against this place, and further beyond what they said about Stephen, further, yes, he brought Greeks also into the temple, and he has polluted this holy place. We've read the story before. They actually wanted to kill him, but God delivered him. God will deliver you. The beauty of the grace of God is, whatever mistakes were made last year, last month, even last week, even yesterday, as we feel sorry and we say, God, I don't know what came upon me. I think I put too much value on James and too much value on those elders. I didn't even pray. And all that I've been saying everywhere, I'm ready to die, I'm ready, whatever. I didn't remember that. Oh God, forgive me. Forgive every one of us in Jesus' name. That brings us to point three now. Point three, we're looking at the undeniable companion. Companion, the Lord will be your companion. With undiminished, undiminishing authority. We're looking at Acts of the Apostles, chapter 23. We're reading from verse 11. Acts 23, verse 11. And the night following. You will not leave you alone in the night. You will not go through the night of adversity, suffering, all alone by yourself in Jesus' name. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me, where? Say it out aloud. You have your Bible there, shout it out. The Lord overlooked every bad thing that happened in Jerusalem. And the Lord just picked up the good thing. You have testified of me in Jerusalem. So must thou bear witness also at Rome. You will not die in that Jerusalem. The Lord will deliver us from every evil work in Jesus' name. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we're looking at verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Who delivered us, pastors, from so great a death? We are going about, we'll kill him, we'll kill him. No, nobody will kill you before your time. And doth deliver in the present time. He keeps on delivering in the future. In whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Personal, he will yet deliver you. Whatever water has gone under the bridge that did not swallow you up, any water coming under the bridge now will not swallow you up in Jesus' name. He has delivered you in the past. Say amen.
Amen.
He delivers you today. Another amen.
Amen.
A higher amen. He will deliver you in days and weeks and months and years to come in Jesus' name.
Amen.
That one mistake did not stop the ministry of Paul the Apostle. That one mistake, that one fault, that one kind of sin you went astray temporarily, your mistake will not be permanent in Jesus' name. Will not stop your journey or your progress in Jesus' name. The protection of the Lord will be upon you. And all the people that might have any kind of a convocation or meeting or whatever will kill him, will kill him, will destroy her. There'll be liars on your behalf in Jesus' name. Your shoes will be iron and brass. Underneath you will be the everlasting arm. The Lord will keep on protecting you until that final day in Jesus' name. Let's rise up now and talk to the Lord in prayer. Talk to the Lord in prayer. Everything we've learned some good things, some deep things, some great things in the Word of God today. Let the assurance that the Lord is your constant companion, let that encourage you. He forgives the past and he makes you now to live in newness of life.
Our Father and the Lord,